tithing. Amen. What a great, great spirit that we've already felt and experienced in this camp. And I have already felt God's presence, God's anointing on this service today. And that makes me feel real comfortable. When I get uncomfortable is when I can't feel that. And it's so great to come into a camp meeting, a youth camp, combination family camp, and find such a godly looking group of young people. And not just godly looking, but I can sense your hunger for God and reaching for God. And that's so very, very important. I thank God for that. Amen. And we talk a lot about people that are straying from the path and the truth and following other directions. And a lot of that is going on. But I'm glad to report that not everybody's on that road. Amen. There's a lot of people, a lot of young people made up their mind that that direction is not the direction I want to go. Amen. And that's what this camp is all about, is to keep us going in the direction that would find God's approval, God's blessings, and ultimately we want to make it to heaven, don't we? Amen. It's not all just about having a good time down here. We want to make it over there and find out what a good time is really all about. Amen. So appreciate you very, very much, and I appreciate this invitation. I'm not sure who I should thank or blame or whatever direction I might ought to go here, but I do appreciate the respect and the honor of being asked to speak at a meeting of this magnitude and this, importance. To me, it's very important because young people are so vital to the present and the future of this apostolic movement. How many of you knew that Brother Greg is my nephew? Raise your hand if you knew that. I was, the way this come about, he's worked and worked on this till I think he's about got it worked out, but I don't get to see some of my family very often, and I've got Brother Sam Howard is my youngest brother, and his three boys. I don't get to see them real often since they've moved out to the West Coast. So I was here somewhere a couple of years ago. And, of course, you know, the best way to get to a kid's heart is give them some money, right? How many of you would like me if I passed out $5 bills to everybody here today? Yeah, how many would be my niece or nephew if I did that? That's $5. So buy this guy for a nephew. If any of you want him for a nephew, $5 is all. See, he's into my wallet right now. You can stay out of the back part of that now. Anyway, I was giving my nephews a little spend of money, and they were calling me Uncle Gary. And next thing I know, this towering figure, oh, Uncle Gary, Uncle Gary. And I've been his uncle ever since. Y'all pray for me that I go through. Amen. But I love and appreciate Brother Greg. Didn't he do a good job leading this service today? He's going to keep on till he makes a preacher. Praise God. We are encouraged, aren't we? Everybody say encouraged. Oh, there's hope for everybody here today. Praise God. Everybody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Look in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter number 2. Sound man, no texting while I'm preaching today. Inside joke. Judges chapter 2. Let me know when you found it. Just say amen real big when you find it.
Amen.
Well, not enough of you found it. Let's wait a little bit. Let's try again. If you found it, say amen.
Yeah.
Oh, that sounds a whole lot better. All right. Joshua chapter, or Judges. I'm trying to get you in the wrong book here. Judges chapter 2, verse number 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elder that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Kineth-Perez in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. So this man Joshua and all of his peers passed off the scene. That generation passed away. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. I want us to notice in verse 7, this group of people that were peers of Joshua were described as those who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Everybody say eyewitnesses. These people were eyewitnesses. They didn't hear about it from someone else. They had seen this with their own eyes. And then it talks about another generation. Everybody say another generation. Unfortunately, they are described two things that characterizes this generation, this group of people. We'll call this one generation Joshua's peer group, Joshua and his peers. And then another generation, we will define them, two things that define them. Number one, they knew not the Lord. Number two, they did not know the works which he had done for Israel. And this another generation did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Now there's something that I feel like that the Holy Ghost wants to accomplish this week. Brother Davis set the stage for that last night. He laid the foundation of really what I'm going to be preaching about. And I feel like this is probably going to be woven in and out through everything that happens here this week as far as the preaching and the direction the services are going to go. But I believe there's two things that God wants to accomplish. Are you ready for this? How many of you want what God wants? How many of you are ready to sign on for whatever God wants to do this week? Do you know what I mean when I say sign on? That means you're going to pursue it. You're going to get with the program. You're going to align yourself with God. You're going to align yourself with the moving of the Spirit of God. If all of you will sign on to what God wants to do this week, there's two things that I feel like God wants to accomplish. Number one, I believe God wants to bring every one of you, as Elder Robert Davis said last night, to your own close personal relationship with him. Amen. This generation, another generation, knew not the Lord. But when you leave at the end of this week, I want you to be able to say, I really have fallen in love with the Lord. I have a deep relationship that I want to pursue. Praise God. I don't want to just hear about it from other people. I don't want other people that knows the Lord talking about what it's like. But I want to know it and experience it for myself. Praise God. How many of you really want to know the Lord? Really get to know the Lord? Oh, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. And then the second thing that I feel like the Holy Ghost wants to accomplish in this meeting is I believe that God wants you to see for yourself His mighty works. I believe God wants this generation to experience His mighty works. What does that mean? That means we want to see the gifts of the Spirit in operation. We want to see signs and wonders. We want to see healing. We want to see We want to see folks moved on by the Holy Ghost. We'd like to see some people slain in the Spirit. I'm talking about an old-fashioned, old-time move of God that you will never forget the rest of your life. How many would like to see that happen this week? Would you like for it to happen to you? Come on, let's sign on to what God wants to do. Let's make up our mind right now. God, whatever it is you want, I want to be in on it. Oh, hallelujah. God's watching right now. More than that, God is searching our hearts. And He's looking for those that are hungry, those that are sincere. Praise God. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Let's wait on God just for a moment. Praise your name. Oh. Oh, let's reach after the Lord. Would you begin to talk to the Lord? Oh, God, touch me. Touch me. Have your way, God. Have your way, God. Oh, the Holy Ghost wants to move through this place right now in a very deep and special way. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise your name. I'm going to tell you what God spoke to me just a moment ago. The trend is always for there to arise another generation. You've heard about the third generation. I don't want to go into all the various aspects of that, but we really are dealing with a third generation here. You've got Moses and his generation. He passed the baton to Joshua and his generation, those that were 20 years of age and younger, when they left out of Egypt. That's the group that Joshua primarily worked with and led into their inheritance. And then it is the children and the grandchildren of this group here that's characterized as another generation. Listen to me. If things go the way that they normally go, this generation right here is a generation that will turn from the ways of God. That's what's happening in so many places in the apostolic ranks. But God spoke to me and said that He wants to change the course of history. He wants to do something here this week that instead of you being that third generation or whatever syndrome you want to characterize it as, instead of being that, He wants you to start a new thing. Praise God. He wants it to be like a brand new thrust, a rebirth of apostolic vision and anointing and power and glory and holiness. Amen. God wants this group of young people right here before this week is over to be like brand new converts that doesn't know anything about God, that just came in here and got introduced, amen, to salvation and Holy Ghost and the blessings of God and holiness. And He wants you to leave out here just excited about it. Like, man, you can't believe what God did for me. You can't believe what I got a hold of. You can't believe, amen, the joy, the thrill, the zeal that I have for the things of God. praise God, this generation right here, amen, could ignite a revival here on the West Coast that would sweep up and down the West Coast and then go beyond. Oh, hallelujah. Are you hungry to see God birth something in the Holy Ghost here? Listen to me, young people. Listen to me. Listen to me. Hear what I'm saying. I'm not trying to hype you up. I'm wanting to ignite a hunger and a desire in you. But the history of the Pentecostal movement, as we know it in North America, was located here on the West Coast. And its influence spread out from here around the world. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And we are in desperate, desperate need of the same kind of thing happening today that happened 100 years ago, a little over. We need a rebirth. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We need God to set our souls on fire. And it needs to happen with you young people. My peer group, if it happened to us, we just got a few years left. But if it happens to your group, do you see what God could do with this energy, with this talent, with this Pentecostal background, what God could do with you young people if He could really get a hold of your heart, if He could really do in you what He wants to do? Praise God. I'm going to talk about another generation, but I don't think that when I describe this generation, that this is a group that you want to be a part of. I think you're going to reject it before I get through and say, uh-uh. That's not the direction I want to go. That's not me. That's not what I want. Okay? And so before I even talk about it, I think you've already picked up on the spirit of what God wants to do here this morning. And so I ask you if you would sign on. So here's what I want you to do. And I want you to do this the way you feel it. I want you to be passionate about it. I want you to be vocal about it. I don't want to have to pump you up. I don't want to have to cheerlead you. I want you to say something here in a minute just exactly the way you feel. Are you ready? I want you to say, I refuse, just wait, I refuse to be a part of another generation. I refuse to be a part of another generation. And another generation, that's a name that I'm giving for a group that I'm going to talk about today. And you don't want to be a part of this. And you don't even know that much about it yet. But you heard the scriptures read, and that's enough. And you felt the Holy Ghost move in here, and that's enough. You know we're going in the right direction. That's enough for you to sign on. Amen. So we're going to say it the way we feel it. I refuse to be a part of another generation. Are you ready? Who wants to start it? Come here, Brother Hyler. Thank you.
I refuse to be a part of another generation.
All right, it's your turn. Say it again. I feel some power and anointing. Say it again. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Let's give the Lord some praise right now. Come on, let's clap our hands and glorify the Lord together. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, come on. God wants to prepare our hearts for what He's going to do here this morning. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. You can be seated. Sometime back, a few months ago, I was reading an article. I don't even remember if it was in the newspaper or a magazine, but it was a published article. And it was dealing with some of the societal problems that we are experiencing with our youth, our teens, and people moving into their young adult years. And the culture of America, and not just America, but around the world, is changing drastically in the past couple of decades especially. And so this is creating a lot of problems. There are a lot of disconnected young people. They do not have connections with intact families. In fact, we are rapidly approaching the point to where there are more children living with a single parent than are living in a traditional family of a father and a mother. There also is a tremendous growth of non-traditional families where instead of it being a dad and a mom, it's a dad and a dad or a mom and a mom. And it is a confused, perverted generation. And it is producing a group of young people that are confused and understandably so. And in this particular article, it was talking about whenever there is an identifiable group of people, whether it be an ethnic group or a political group or religious group, once they forsake their values and their traditions, they lose their identity. They no longer exist as an identifiable group of people. And soon, the younger generation that is caught up in this change that's taking place within that particular group just becomes part of this homogenized society that has no roots and has no history and has no identity. And so they become nothing but little bits of human debris or flotsam that is floating down the streams of life and bobbing along on the seas and the oceans, swept around and swept along by this ever-changing current of societal values and mores. In other words, there's nothing solid. There's nothing that you can pin down. There's nothing you can count on. There's nothing that's consistent. And so everything is in this state of change and flux continually. And in that kind of an environment, people are lost. Because God made us in such a way that we want to belong to a family. We want to belong to an identifiable group. We want to have some traditions and some things that we do together with the group of people that we identify with that gives us a sense of self-worth and belonging and security. But this generation that has been created in America and in many other parts of the world could be best described as confused, as disconnected, and certainly vulnerable and without direction. So here they are, amen, these humans, these young people that are full of emotion and passion and energy, and they have no principles that have been taught to them, amen, and has been lived before them. They're being raised by people that are immoral and that are ungodly and that are rebellious against God and against the traditional way of life that America has for hundreds of years been defined by. And they're against everything that's godly, everything that's holy. And it's a generation, amen, that the only thing they worship is themselves. Amen. They want to feel good. They want to do their own thing. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. They want no rules or no restrictions. But when that is granted to them, they don't know what to do with it. They're confused. They're lost. They're disconnected. They don't know what they're about. They don't know where they came from. They don't know where they are. They don't know where they're going. And they don't know how to get to where they want to go. Amen. Because they have not been given the tools that they need. Amen. To be able to really cope with the world that we live in. And so they oftentimes find acceptance and community in the lawless elements of society. These kind of young people often plunge themselves into drugs, alcohol, promiscuous sexual behavior, gang violence, and on and on and on. That kind of a culture, if you want to call that a culture. That kind of a lifestyle, that lawless society. And then, as a result, they become contributors themselves to an ever-increasing population of children without an intact home and a mom and a dad that's committed to one another. So they themselves continue to pump out, amen, the same kind of confused, amen, young people that have no direction, that have no morals, that has no sense of right or wrong, that has no conscience. Amen. It becomes an increasingly dangerous world that we live in because it's been populated more and more with an increasing population of people that just don't have a clue what it's all about. You young people know what I'm talking about. You see the great gang warfare and you read about it. You probably know people that have gotten caught up in it. Perhaps you've even had friends that have been killed and murdered in some of the turf wars and other things that's going on. And so that is what is happening in America, because this generation has forsaken the traditions of their fathers, has forsaken the tradition of their ethnic background or heritage, has forsaken the American tradition and the Judeo-Christian ethic. They've gotten away from that, and they have embraced a new way of thinking and a new way of action. In the book of 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 6, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but Apostle Paul is talking about the tradition that you received from us, and about those that are walking or living different than the tradition that he and the other apostles had given unto them. And so we think of tradition, and that's usually a bad word in our minds. And people are saying, well, that's just a tradition. Show me where that says in the Bible that if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. You see, that is part of what I'm talking about. There is no respect and no appreciation for our heritage. And tradition has become a bad word. And I see it being used even by preachers. Oh, that's just a tradition. But if you look up the meaning of the word tradition, it is a good thing. It is a wonderful thing. It is not something to carelessly toss aside. It is not something that is without merit or without foundation or without Bible backing. But the tradition that was given to us by the apostles is very biblical. It's apostolic. It is right. Another place in Scripture, Paul spoke of it as ordinances which I delivered unto you. Somebody said, there are no laws, there are no commandments in the New Testament. Whoever said that does not read their Bible and understand it when they do read it, because Paul commended them in 1 Corinthians 11, the 11th chapter, that they had kept the ordinances that he delivered unto them, that he launched off into headship and authority and women not cutting their hair and men wearing short hair and a whole lot of other issues. And that's listed right there in the context of the ordinances that I delivered unto you. Somebody's lying to you. There are some commandments in the New Testament. Praise God. But we want to go beyond that here today. Amen. So, this tradition idea has taken on a negative connotation. And I would like to change that concept and that definition and that perception, if I could, in your mind today. I want you to walk out of here, amen, thinking about this apostolic tradition in a very positive manner. Amen. This is what was given to us by the apostolic apostles themselves and those that followed after them. This is what was given to us, amen, by leaders in this Pentecostal apostolic movement for over 100 years. And this is what has given us identity. And this is what has given us heritage. And this is what has given us roots. And this is what has brought to us the favor of God. And this is what gives us power and anointing. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. You see, Samson never had the respect that he should have had for his tradition. He never had the respect he should have had, amen, for the things that his parents tried to teach him. The consecration that they introduced him to, he never did embrace it for himself. That was the reason for his downfall. What a promising young man. What a talented man. What a strong man. But he was brought down to nothing. He was reduced to the lowest state because he did not respect the things that his elders and his parents tried to teach him. And if you don't get a respect for this apostolic tradition, you're going to go the same route. In the Greek language, the definition for tradition means precepts. Everybody say precepts. Oh, precepts are a wonderful thing. Amen. Isaiah talked about it. Should be line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Precepts are spiritual laws. They are things that govern the things of the Spirit and that help us to be in compliance with the purpose of God and have the favor of God. So, tradition means precepts. It also means to hand over. Something you can hand over to someone else. You can give this to someone else. It means instructions. It means apostolic doctrine. And another definition is instructions concerning everyday conduct. So it's telling you what kind of lifestyle to live. That's what a tradition is. And that's what Paul marked some people and said they are not living according to the traditions that we taught them. So tradition is a good thing. And the traditions that are the things that are handed over, the things that are taught, the precepts that we are taught. Amen. And these instructions concerning everyday conduct becomes our identity. We are what we are. We are who we are. We are the way that we are because of what we believe. Our traditions then determines what our culture is. Everybody say culture. Culture. I told my church just a few days ago, for many, many years, living in the part of the world that I live in, there wasn't much mixing of different ethnic groups, and really there wasn't even that many different ethnic groups in the area of the country that I live in. I remember a preacher one time came and preached at a meeting we had. A lot of people was there. He looked around. He got so upset. He said, "We need Asians here," and he begins name off all these different people that we need here, and how upset he was because he didn't see them. And I've lived there all my life, and probably 75% of the groups he's talking about, I've never met one of them. So it's awful hard to have Japanese in your church if there's no Japanese that lives within 30, 40 miles of you. You understand what I'm saying? But nonetheless, God is, you know, society is moving around. Things are changing. The dynamics of communities and neighborhoods are changing and all of these things. And so we're starting to have some of these people in our church, and we have a pretty mixed church ethnically. There's several different races of people that are represented in our congregation. And so I was preaching there Sunday a week ago, and it got all over me, and I just started going over some things that we teach and preach and believe and taking issue with some things, and Holy Ghost was moving. I said, hey, we don't have a Spanish culture around here. We don't have a black culture around here. We don't have a white culture around here. We're in the church. We got an apostolic culture. Quit trying to dress like a black culture. Quit trying to act like this kind of culture, that kind of culture. We got our own culture. We got our own teachings. We got our own beliefs. We got our own precepts. We've got our own tradition. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. We might as well break this thing down. If we really believe there's only one church and we're all equal and we're all part of the body of Christ, we might as well buy into this idea that we're not here to promote our own culture, but we're here to promote the kingdom of God. Woo! Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You can be seated. So the word culture in and of itself, again, is basically a positive word. And some of the different things about culture is that this is taken from the dictionary. But it talks about a concern about quality in arts and manners. In other words, if you've got culture, you're a refined person. You're a person that knows how to handle yourself well. You have some decorum about you or a feel for what is proper or right. Culture has to do with civilization. Being civilized as opposed to being a heathen that's not been taught how to act, how to treat people, how to behave themselves. And so another thing is culture is the behaviors and beliefs. Listen to me. Of a particular social group, ethnic group. It can mean a way of life that is established by a group of humans. A way of life. Everybody say lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that has been established. They don't have to get a committee together and pass laws. This is just the way that they have learned to interact and to treat one another with respect and to have some protocol within their community or within their group. That's what culture is. It's a way of life, a lifestyle that's been established by a group of humans, but here's the key, and transmitted to another generation. Transmitted to another generation. This is what we are about. This is how we live. Amen. I think every family should have its own tradition, laws, rules, teachings, and every family should have its own culture. And these things are really big to kids. And as you get older, I'm amazed how with my kids. I've got kids, my oldest child is 39. I have a son that's will be, I believe, 36 this July. And my youngest daughter's deceased, but she was 33 at the time she passed, just a few months ago. And I had been amazed, as in our family culture, that if we ever try to change something about what we do when we get together as a family, whether it be a holiday setting or a special get-together, it's not the grandkids that get upset. It's my adult children that get upset. Because this is their roots. This connects them back to their childhood. It gives them a sense of identity and connectedness. and security. And when you begin to mess and change with people's roots and their heritage and their culture, you begin to destroy that their identity. And you take their security from them. After I preached the way I did a Sunday a week ago, a young man came to me. It's my music director, and he was trying to express something to me. And this is more than a week later. And when he tried to tell me, he got all choked up. He said, "I don't know how to express to you how this affects me and affects our family and our group." He said, "Only thing I know how to say is this makes this feel like a real safe place." Praise God. And I'm telling you, it's the things that has been passed on to us by the generations preceding us, all the way back to the apostles. This not only identifies us, but it gives us a real sense of security, because there's nothing more secure than living the way that God wants us to live. Oh, hallelujah. You need to embrace this apostolic tradition. You need to embrace this apostolic culture. Quit trying to change it. Quit trying to change or to change your identity. Quit trying to change this apostolic culture. Buy into it. As you get older, you'll appreciate it more when you see what it does for you when you get married and start having your own families. Well, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Please be seated. Do you know how long it takes to lose a tradition that could even be thousands of years old? You know, one of the reasons why the nation of China is so close to the world, why they shut down the internet constantly, why they're always doing things to suppress what we would call progress, is because they are so afraid of losing their culture. They have one of the oldest intact cultures in the world. Goes back hundreds and hundreds, yeah, even thousands of years. And do you know how long it takes to lose the identity and the culture of a group of people, a nation, an indigenous group of people within a nation? Do you know how long it takes to totally lose that identity? Do you know? Put up one finger. One generation. One generation. You know how long it would take for us to totally lose our apostolic identity and become like all other so-called Christian movements? It's not going to take 40 years. It's not going to take 75 years. All it takes is for us to lose one generation. If we lose this generation, we have lost the apostolic movement. If God tarries his coming, he'll have to start all over somewhere. But we refuse to be a part of another generation. Shout with me. I refuse to be a part of another generation. Now let me hear you say it. Oh, that sounds good. Do it for me one more time, would you? Give the Lord another great hand clap of praise right now. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God! You can be seated. I have noticed with considerable concern on my part that those leaders among us that do not want to follow this apostolic tradition, They are not reaching for the minds and the hearts of the white-haired men and members of their congregation. But they reach for the young people. Change always starts with the youth. Because if they can change the young people, they have forever changed the landscape. It will never be the same. It will never happen. You can let a church go down, 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 down. Amen. But as long as there's a bunch of white-haired people in that church, you have one good move of the Holy Ghost. You have one good old-time revival. And those old people will pray through. And they'll go back to what they one time were. Amen. But that doesn't work with a group of young people that has never been taught the traditions and never been taught to respect the apostolic precepts and teaching. There's nothing to take them back to. They're not built on the foundation. They're not rooted and grounded in this apostolic doctrine. That's what this camp is about. That's what the Holy Ghost wants to do this week, is to help you to fall in love with what you've got. You can be seated. This is not a novel idea. This is not something recent that's come along. This is the way change has been brought about in the history of mankind. Tyrants, dictators, fascist governments have long understood this principle. When I read in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel and some of the other prophets, when Nebuchadnezzar came in, he didn't take the old people back to Babylon. He left them there. They're going to die anyway. But he took the brightest minds. He took the most talented. He took the best looking. He took the cream of the crop. And he took them to Babylon. And there he began to undo their tradition. He changed the way they dressed. He changed the way they ate. He took them out of their family groups and separated them from their family. Amen. He did all of this. And then he began to introduce them to his gods. And those that turn loose of their tradition are the ones that bowed down to the image made of gold. But those that took a stand and said, hey, we're not comfortable with this. This doesn't work for us. We can't eat food that's been offered to idols. And we can't drink wine. That's not the way we were raised. We just want to eat a simple diet. We'll drink water and eat a simple vegetable diet if you please. Amen. We don't want to displease God. They are the ones that did not lose the tradition. That's the remnant that was able to go back and rebuild again the things that have been destroyed. And if God can raise up a remnant in this apostolic age that we're living in from our young people, hey, we're not going to bend. We're not going to bow to the king's image. They can play their funky music and everybody else can bow to that altar if they want to. But we're not going to bow to that image made of man. This is not anointed of God. This is not what real worship is all about. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I refuse to be a part of another generation.
Praise God. You can be seated. I'm not going to get through here. I'm just going to have to cut this short. Amen. But this is how Nebuchadnezzar did it. This is how Hitler changed the mindset of the German nation, the German people, and brought all of this havoc and all this destruction and death and so forth into the world a couple of generations ago. And so these great societal changes that take place in the history of the world, history of nations, and so forth and so on. It all happens in one generation. Amen. And so, our story, what we've been talking about, and I'm going to condense some things here, trying to move on to a climax here in just a few more minutes. But what we are reading about is how One generation forever changed the nation of Israel. There's a little effort at idolatry in the wilderness wanderings. God and Moses took care of that. They come on into the promised land, and until after the death of Joshua and his peer groups, those that survived the purging in the wilderness remembered, and they did not go, as the scripture terms it, a whoring after strange gods. But there arose another generation after the death of Joshua and the elders. And the Bible simply states it thusly. There arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. The problem, people, is they did not know the Lord. They did not have an intimate relationship with God. They knew about God intellectually. They may have learned a whole lot of doctrinal scriptures through Bible quizzing. And they may can quote you for hours what the Bible says. But you can know every scripture there is on holiness. And every scripture there is on one God. And every scripture there is on the plan of salvation. But that doesn't mean that you have an intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're talking about, we've got to have a close relationship. We've got to have a close encounter. That's one of the things that I told you when I began today that God wants to do this week, and that is to bring you into a close encounter with Jesus Christ so it can be the beginning of a lifetime intimate relationship with Him. He wants to anoint you. He wants to send you forth. He wants to set you on fire. He wants to use you as a catalyst for revival like we have not seen in our lifetime. Praise God. If you fail in the area of relationship, you will never be able to understand this apostolic tradition. You will never be able to wholly embrace it, and you will not preserve it. For the pastors and youth ministers and preachers and evangelists and missionaries or whoever else might be here today, let me say this. It's not just enough to teach this doctrine to our young people. If they fail in the area of relationship, they will never really understand. This is a spiritual thing. And the carnal mind knoweth not the things of the spirit. I don't have time to go into all that. You fill in the blanks, but you know it's true. It takes a spiritual person to understand spiritual precepts. It takes a revelation. It takes an illumination. It takes an enlightenment from God to really get a hold of the beauty of holiness, to fall in love with it. It's more than a set of rules. It is an understanding that only God can give you. And only those that are spiritual are going to get that understanding. And you've got to have a relationship with God. If we fail in the area of relationship, I'm repeating myself, but it needs to be repeated. You will never understand this apostolic tradition. You will not embrace it wholeheartedly. And of course, it goes without saying, you will not preserve it. How can young people be raised in the home of some of the outstanding ministers of our day and time? Men of reputation. Men that have hazarded their lives for this message. Men that go to their grave believing it, standing for it, and preaching it. But produce sometimes some of the most worthless kids. Put their own son in a pulpit And while dad is still alive, they spin it 180 degrees and take it in another direction. And until they get their hands on the reins, they can crawl in that pulpit and preach it just like daddy does. They can quote the same scriptures, make the same points, and in many cases be much more eloquent because of greater opportunity and greater education. But as soon as they get in the driver's seat, they do a U-turn and go another direction. What happened? They failed in the area of relationship. It wasn't a failure of knowing what the truth is. It was a failure of falling in love with the truth, understanding it, embracing it, and preserving it. Understanding it, embracing it, and preserving it. And you don't really know whether they got it or not until they're in the driver's seat, unfortunately. You never know what a man believes until he has to suffer for it. And so this is where we're missing it, in this area of relationship. This new generation, when it says they knew not the Lord nor yet the works which he'd done for Israel, that's talking about more than, it's not saying that they didn't know that God parted the Red Sea and their forefathers passed over. That was part of their folklore. That was part of their story. It didn't mean that they didn't know about Joshua leading them across the Jordan River at flood tide and the waters again were parted. Because there was a heap of stones there. And I don't think it was like this. I think it was this humongous landmark. And when they asked what meaneth this, they told them, this is what happened. Thus and so they have memorials everywhere. So they knew about the history of the movement. They knew about the history of what God had done for Israel and bringing them out of Egypt and establishing them in the promised land. But they did not understand in this area of relationship. This new generation, this quote unquote another generation, they had an entirely different mindset and agenda than the former generations. This another generation had never experienced slavery in Egypt or the hardships of the Exodus. They didn't know what it was to be hungry. They didn't know what it was to do without. They didn't know what it was to have to depend upon God to give them something to eat or something to drink. And so they didn't know about slavery and cruel taskmasters and beatings on their back. And they didn't know anything about all of that. All they know is the affluent lifestyle. Their parents had moved them into houses that they didn't build. And they're eating out of vineyards and orchards that they didn't plant. And they're enjoying the very finest. What happened as a result of that? It was a very affluent, loving generation of people. This another generation was a self-centered generation. What were they interested in? They weren't interested in the things of God. They were not interested in the commandments and the law of God. All they were interested in was satisfying their flesh. They were self-indulgent. So this new generation, as soon as the old heads got out of the way, they instituted drastic changes that soon destroyed their culture, their religion, and their tradition. And I'm telling you, if we lose the anchor of apostolic tradition, we are going to lose our culture. And we're going to begin to drift with the charismatic currents that's driving in so many today. Right down the street from where I pastor was once a very strong apostolic church. And a son-in-law got it. And now they are self-styled charismatic. And they have a web page. And on that they preach the doctrine of the Trinity now. This is in an apostolic church that was built by an apostolic preacher just a few miles down the road from where I pastor. And it goes beyond that. On his website, it says doctrine. And it said, we teach 100% charismatic doctrine. Would somebody please tell me what the charismatic doctrine is? They can't tell you. I'll tell you what it is. It's whatever you want it to be. And whatever it is today, it's going to be something else next week if they want it to be or need it to be. There's no security in that. There's no stability in that. There's no salvation in that. That is so unbiblical, so unscriptural. But when you are built upon what thus saith the word of the Lord, you got something you can put some roots in. You got a foundation you can build on. You've got something that will endure the test of time. Amen. So this another generation that knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for them. The next verse, verse 11 says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. What a tragedy, what a tragedy, what a tragedy. Amen. So, I've dealt exhaustively with this idea of they knew not the Lord. They did not know or have an intimate, close relationship with the Lord. How many of you understand what I was talking about? I've spent a bunch of time, well, do young people understand what I'm talking about? Getting in here and getting a real close relationship with God. That's what we're after. You got to get that first. Get that? Amen. It's not that we're failing in teaching you the doctrine, but we got to make sure that you go beyond the doctrine and get the spirit that goes behind the doctrine. So they had a head knowledge of all of these things, but not a relationship. And they knew not the works which he had done for Israel. They had no appreciation for their history. The sacrifices and tribulation and suffering of the past generation meant nothing to them. But here is the final clincher, and this is what I am going to spend just a few minutes on, and I'm finished. But they had never experienced the miraculous for themselves. Elder Davis, I see you back there. You hit on a key point last night. You said you've asked a lot of places how many people have ever seen a miracle. And what'd you say? Just very few ever raise their hands. Just very few. Very few. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here today, but I'll guarantee that would be the same thing here. Listen to me carefully. We need to preach about healing. We need to preach about signs, wonders, and miracles. Because if you don't preach about it, you're not going to get it. Somebody said, why are we not seeing any miracles? Why are we not seeing any healings? The number one reason we're not is because we're not preaching about it. And one of the reasons we're not preaching about it is we're scared of it. But this is part of who we are and what we are. And people that have a relationship with God and knows the doctrine and has seen the miraculous for themselves, you're going to have a hard time changing their mind. When we don't have that, somebody can get a hold of them and convince them, well, we got as much as you do. But when you got a real move of the Holy Ghost, when somebody has experienced it for themselves, when they have seen it for themselves, oh yeah, you're like the blind man. He said, I don't know about who he was or who his parents were, none of his history or background. All I know is that once I was blind and now I can see. There's nothing that can put the clincher on it like experiencing the miraculous for ourselves. Let me tell you one thing that happened to me. I debated whether to do this. I don't like to use myself for an illustration. But I was trying to figure this up late last night, early this morning. It was kind of rolling around in my mind. The best I can figure out, I was less than 6 years old, or no more than 6 years old, 6 years old or less when this happened. And I do not know if I had the Holy Ghost yet or not. I got the Holy Ghost when I was 6 years old. It would be borderline. But a situation occurred that was really traumatic. And I had at that time 3 siblings. Ended up with 6 siblings, 7 of us, 4 is over with. There was 4 of us then at home. And we had a little dog. It's just a little mixed-blooded, mixed-breed dog. Was, I guess, the most identifiable bloodline it had in it. As we could tell, it had some Cocker Spaniel in it. But it was not a true Cocker Spaniel. It was what we call in Oklahoma probably a Heinz 57 variety. But we loved that dog. We loved him. One night we come home from church, and our dog wasn't there waiting for us. We begin to look for the dog. When we found him, he had been hit by a car, and he was swollen up about 2.5 or 3 times his normal size, and the dog was dying. He was breathing his last. He was beyond help. And I'm talking about he'd been bleeding internally so long, he was just bloated, and the skin stretched taut. And here he was. We were so upset. Mom and Daddy knew he's going to be gone any minute. And they made us go inside, and they talked to us. I might have prayed with us. I don't remember those particular details, but they made us go into bed. And I'm laying there thinking about my dog, and I just cannot stand it. I'm an animal lover in my family. I'm known as the animal lover. Not that the others didn't love me, but I've just always been crazy about animals. And so I got out of my bed, and I slipped outside. There's some steps that went down from a back screened-in porch down into the yard. And I got my little dog, and I got it up in my lap, and I'm holding it. And the dog is just barely breathing and just can't even respond. And I started crying over that dog. Now, I'm telling you the truth. God in heaven is my witness. And I begin to cry and pray over that little dog. And I said, God, you can heal this dog. And I asked the Lord to heal that dog. And I'm here to tell you that God completely healed that little dog laying in a 5 or 6-year-old boy's lap. And when my mom and dad figured out that I wasn't in the house, they came outside, and my dog is up, alert, normal, wagging its tail, and lived for years after that. So if there's somebody here today that wants to explain to me that the days of miracles are over, you're talking to the wrong one. Because I've seen a lot of them since then. And you are not going to convince me that Jesus Christ is not the same yesterday, today, and forever! Well, hallelujah. We need a restoration of apostolic power and anointing. It's more than just doctrine. We've got to have the Spirit. We don't want to become those that have a form of godliness but are denying the power thereof. From such turn away. We want to see it for ourselves. We want to experience it for ourselves. And I believe if we'll seek God like God's asking us to do it, amen, and we'll hunger and thirst after God and reach for everything God has for us, we will see it. It will start happening. Praise God. I said we will see it. It will begin to happen. And it will grow and grow and grow and grow. And we will be able to escape from what hell has planned for this generation. Praise God. Keep standing. Let me just give you a little list of things about another generation. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. They went on after false gods and false religion. Okay, here's the definition of another generation. This is from me. I didn't get this out of the dictionary. I got it right out of my heart and my head. But I'm pulling on biblical principles. Another generation. Everybody say another generation. Here's a definition of it. Is a selfish, me-centered, sensual generation. Another generation. Everybody say another generation. Longs and lusts for the simple pleasures of the world around them. Another generation. Everybody shout another generation. Has no respect for its old fogey elders and parents. Everybody say another generation. Another generation considers its elders to be out of sync, outdated, and antiquated. Everybody say another generation. Faithfulness to the house of God is not important to those that are part of another generation. Everybody say another generation. Another generation thinks that holiness and separation from the world is too heavy a burden to be borne. Everybody shout another generation. Another generation does not have time to pray or to pursue a relationship with God. There is another generation in the apostolic movement that's trying to emerge. There's another generation in every church. There are those in every church that wants to see things change, that wants to defy the history and the tradition and the teaching. Are you listening to me? Amen. But we need young people that stand up and say, hey, I'm not going along with you on that. If that's the way you want to live, I'm not going to be best friends with you. If that's the way you want to live, I'm not running around with you. If that's the way you want to live, you're not staying at my house. I'm not staying at your house. I'm not going to dress the way you want to dress. You're not going to influence me to go against the things that God has put in my heart. Another generation wants to see our youth groups filled with immorality, filled with pornography. Amen. Chasing after worldly young people. They want to bring in their worldly music and their rap music and their sports and their ungodly apparel. They want their movies or DVDs or worldly concerts or performances, their clubs, their drinking, their carousing. Amen. But I make a declaration today. Another generation is not going to change this apostolic church. I refuse to be a part of another generation. Come on, shout it out with me, young people. I refuse to be a part. Again, I refuse to be a part. If you mean that and you've got your mind made up, I want you to crowd to the front right now. Get as close to the front as you can. Amen. Make room for those that's coming behind you. Thank you, girls. Come on up here close. Fill in close. Fill in close. Oh, that's great. Come on, quickly, quickly. Get close, get close. Fill in this center part right here. Come on, girls. Fill in this center part right here. Come on around, girls. Let's fill this in tight right here, right here. And then we can spread on around the edge. Oh, there's room for several more, quite a few more right in here. I want everybody to get as close as you can. Come on, moms and dads and counselors and pastors and evangelists and whoever you might be, if you're concerned about what's happening with this generation of young people here. You don't want them to go the direction of the world. I want you to come up here and let's gather around them and begin to pray. I know we can't get to all of them individually, but let's begin to pray over this group right now. Let's cry out to God. Young people, begin to cry out to God. Ask God to put it in your heart. I want a relationship. I want a relationship. I want a revelation.